Again, we're in Joshua chapter 9, but we're going first to Deuteronomy chapter 8. But as we've been going through the book of Joshua, we have seen some of the victories and the struggles that the Israelites have gone through after coming into the promised land. Now, we might think that after coming into the land that God had specifically chosen for them, that everything would be fine, right? They finally get here. You know, the Israelites with Moses, they wandered in the wilderness because of disobedience for 40 years. It just took them a couple months to get to the promised land. It took them 40 years. But you would think, once they got into this land, everything would be great, especially since the Lord told them about this land through Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 7. He says, "For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs that flow out of valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley and of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, and a land whose stones are iron, and out of those hills you can dig copper. And when you have eaten and are full, then you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you." This is like an organic vegetarian's dream. You know, all this goodness, food and just clean water, everything. I mean, what more could he give them? You know, it wasn't Eden, but it was as close as they could get. But as the Lord had this wonderful land and wonderful plan prepared for them, he warned them about something before they got there. And he said in verse 11, "Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, his judgments, and his statutes, which I command you today. Lest when you have eaten and are full and have built beautiful houses and dwell in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and gold are multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, when your heart is lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage." And speaking of God, he's saying, who led you through that great and terrible wilderness in which were fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty land where there was no water, who brought you water for you out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and that he might test you to do good in the end. And then you say in your heart, my power and my might, or the might of my hand have gained me this wealth. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant which he swore to your fathers, as it is this day. Then it shall be, if you by any means forget the Lord your God, and follow other gods and serve them and worship them, I testify against you this day that you shall surely perish. As the nations which the Lord destroys before you, so you shall perish because you would not be obedient to the voice of the Lord your God. Ooh, man, I get goosebumps. He had to tell them not to forget about him when they got there. Why? And he goes down the list of all the things that he's done for them. Because God knows, again, I think we might have said this last week, when things are going great, when we're being blessed, sometimes we can flake off a little bit. Maybe not pray as much. Maybe. Maybe you're disciplined. I don't know. Maybe not pray as much, read as much, seek him as much. It's easy. It's human nature. But again, as we prayed this morning, Everything we have is because of Him. Every good thing. And we know this earth is sinful and contaminated, but there are still some good things left in life. Right? Polish food. Not just Polish, no. Irish, Spanish, you know, all that stuff. You know what I'm saying, right? There's all kinds of stuff. Sorry. And we know there's nothing wrong with when, you know, there's something, you know, serious going on and we go before the Lord more than we usually do. There's nothing wrong with that. But again, God wouldn't be telling the Israelites this if He didn't know them, correct? Yes, He's warning them because He knows human nature. He made us. Not sinful, but, you know, He made us. He knows us. And so this, you know, again, this is back in the Old Testament. He's talking to the Israelites. But we can apply this to ourselves. Correct? Yes, absolutely. And that's why I get a kick out. You know, people don't know the Bible. Well, the Bible, that's for way back then. No, it's not. It's for today, too. Absolutely, these lessons. And again, that's why God put this together. And, you know, and we see people at their best. And we see people, believers in God, at their what? Worst. God doesn't candy coat it. He shows it, shows people for what they are. And I don't know about you. I wouldn't like my whole life in a book somewhere for millions of people to read. I don't know about that. But yeah, this is for us to know. But He also told them to continue to what? Be obedient to His word. Verse 20, as the nations which the Lord destroy you, you shall perish because you would not be obedient to the voice of the Lord your God. And that's why He said in verse 6 of chapter 8, therefore you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God to walk in His ways. What's walk? To live in His ways and to fear Him. And that's another thing. You know, God, He's our Lord, our Savior, our Comforter, our King, our Friend, all this stuff. But I don't know. Sometimes I wonder if I, you know, lose that fear of God. You know, a fear or like, you know, that just deep reverence, you know, in that fear. Because He's a mighty God. But with the Israelites, we've seen these struggles they've had in the promised land largely have been due to a lack of obedience to God's word, His words, what He told them. That's where the problems stem from, not listening, maybe listening, but not listening. Listening, but not applying. And we could do that too. And even today, God has placed a great importance on the reading of His Word. Absolutely. Why? So we would know. We would know His ways. All right? Again, we've been going back to this a lot lately. You know, using God's Word as a filter for everything. But again, this is why we have Bibles, because of God preserving His Word for us. That was all Him. That was all Him. The Bible's written probably by maybe 40-some people who most of them didn't even know each other. But yet they all fit together for one purpose, and that is to point to who? The Lord Jesus, the Savior. What God has done for us. That came to the climax in the Gospels with Jesus being crucified on a cross. All that Old Testament pointed really in some way or another to that time when the Messiah would come and make things right. And He started that when He came as a baby. But, you know, the Bible is, I believe, the best-selling book of all time. But unfortunately, I believe it's also the least read best-selling book of all time. Think about that. Right? And last week, I think, again, we said that God didn't preserve his word for it to be on a bookshelf collecting dust. But again, many of us, myself included, were ignorant to God's word. It wasn't taught God's word, per se, all the things that I know now. And I'm still learning. Now, we weren't taught. And even in the New Testament, pastors, you know, the only scriptures that these guys in the New Testament had was the Old Testament, the books of Moses. But, you know, pastors in the New Testament are, you know, they encourage to read and teach God's word. Okay. And they started to have these letters circulated, you know, the gospel writers and Paul's letters would circulate in the church. And it's just incredible how God preserved them all this time, 2,000 years, to be put in a book or in a phone, in any language or every language. That's not man, that's God. Absolutely. So I want to turn to 1 Timothy in the back of your Bibles, 1 Timothy chapter 4. We're going to look at some scriptures about God's Word. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13. And Paul is writing to a young man named Timothy. Probably going to become a pastor of a church, but Paul is a mentor to him. And in verse 13 of chapter 4, 1 Timothy, Paul writes, "Till I come, till I see you again, give attention to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine or teachings. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of hands by the eldership." But he says, "Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all." And then he said in verse 16, "Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you shall save both yourself and those who hear you." And so what a blessing it is to fulfill that command today, to be able to read together and learn together God's word. It's just amazing. So let's go to the right to 2 Timothy chapter 3. This was the second letter Paul wrote to Timothy. So 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 13, and Paul writes to him, "But evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for" what? "Salvation, through faith which is in Christ Jesus." In verse 16, "All scripture," Paul writes, "is given by inspiration of God." I don't know. I hear today that the Bible was written by men. It was written by men, but it wasn't from them. There's no way man could put this all together and have all these different writings from a span of couple thousand years and make any sense and be cohesive. He says, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God or the woman of God may be complete or mature, thoroughly equipped for every good work." Okay? So we don't learn We don't teach God's word. We don't learn God's word just for academic. We read and teach and learn God's word for life, for everyday life. And we see examples of people, well, we shouldn't do that. We should do this. Again, it's all there. But it's not just for us, because we're to take these things we learn and what do with them? Just keep them? No, give them away. Give it away, what God has taught us. We're to share the gospel like somebody did with us. Now, let's go to the left till we get to Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. Now, remember we were talking about before with the Old Testament, all of that was written? Why it was written? Let's see what Paul says here in Romans chapter 15, verse 4. He says, for whatever things were written before were written for what? Our learning. Our learning. He's writing to the church in Rome, to the Christians in Rome, and now he's writing to us. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have what? Hope. Hope in salvation. But we know it's not a hope that we, well, I hope I make it. No. It's the hope that we are going to make it. Middle of your Bible, Psalm 119. It's a long psalm. Okay, Psalm 119, verse 9. Says, how can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. Right? Your is capital. By taking heed. God's word. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Somebody said, sin will keep you from the Bible. And this Bible will keep you from sin. It's true. But the Bible will keep us from sin. That's what he's saying here. Blessed are you, verse 12, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I have declared all the judgments of your mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate or meditate on your ways, and I will delight myself in your statutes, and I will not forget your what? Word. It's all there. Let's go to the right, Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 20. My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to all their flesh. Now, one more. I don't know if we're going to get to Joshua today. Unless you want to come back tonight. I was thinking about that. Maybe we can finish tonight. When I first got saved, there were a number of churches that had morning and evening services. We would go back at night. And it'd be pretty crowded, believe it or not. You know, hunger for the word. So, let me know. Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verse 1, Romans chapter 12, and Paul writes, I beseech you, brethren, Therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable, which is your reasonable service. But then he says, and do not be conformed to this world, but be what? Transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Okay, so how are we transformed? How are our minds renewed? By letting God's word into our hearts and our minds, which will change us from the inside out. That's where the change comes from, inside out. Anybody can dress up in a suit, right? I mean, I could borrow a white collar from Mike and wear it all the time, not only that's an inside, go out with a white collar, right? People think I'm a priest or something. But we shouldn't need to have a white collar. It should be from inside, not outside. You know, but then I think about, you know, God's word, and sometimes I hear people online call Christians brainwashed. But, you know, I was thinking about that. And you know what I thought? That's true. We are. No, I didn't flip my lid. That's an old one, right? I haven't heard that one. Flip my lid. No, we are brainwashed. And I'm going to show you why. Let's go to the right out of Romans to Ephesians. Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians chapter 5. And Paul, he's writing to... He's writing about marriage here and husbands and wives. But in verse 25 of Ephesians chapter 5, he says, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify, right, or set apart and cleanse her with the washing of the water, with the washing of water by the word. Let me say that again. That he might sanctify or set her apart and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. So the phrase washing of water by the word describes the way God's word cleanses or transforms hearts and minds the same way that water does physically. Right? Water cleanses us. He's talking about the water of the word cleanses us also in the same way that water does. It cleanses God's word cleanses our hearts and minds. Remember we just read about not conforming to the world, but being transformed. And so God, with his word, he cleanses us. He transforms our hearts and minds. And so in that sense, God's word washes my brain. So I am brainwashed in that sense. You get the point I'm trying to make here? It's not brainwashed. My brain is washed by God's word. I don't think like I used to think. You know, God's word cleanses our minds from the filth and garbage of this world. There's so much of it outside these doors. And on TV. But the thing is, just as we have to get in and under the water to be cleansed, right? We can't stand aside and let it, you know, we got to let the water come and cleanse us, right? So it's the same thing with God's words. We got to get in and under God's word to be cleansed, to be transformed. That's the only way it's going to happen. But, you know, I mean, being here is awesome. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God. It's the scripture. It's great. We need to hear God's word. but you also got to be in God's word so we can take it outside these doors into our homes, into our lives, into our workplace, wherever we go. Again, I've said this for, well, I'm not 100 years old. Can't say 100 years, but I've said this for a long time. It's easy to be a Christian in church, right? No? Yeah, absolutely. There's nothing wrong with that. It's easy. Easier to be a Christian in church than outside these doors. Just getting in your car. Just dealing with people outside, all kinds of things. Dealing with ourselves out there. Letting the world, you know, impact us. And where we start acting like that. Like we used to. That's what I'm talking about. It's easy to do that here. Which is awesome. That's why we're calling that night of fellowship the oasis. You know, that it's a time to come and be refreshed and encourage one another. Maybe even pray with another one. I don't know what God's going to do with people. You know, but getting to hear music, you know, godly music, it's an awesome thing. I pray that God uses it, and you too, that he uses it mightily, even for us. So, we're not going to get into Joshua. It's gone really quick. But that's okay. Amen? I mean, it's meant to be. And we talked about a lot of good things. And again, just the importance of God's word. It is so important. And again, it's not about being a biblical scholar. It's just being in it. And like I said, I love Wednesday nights where we dig in a little deeper, you know, pull things out and talk about things. And it's so good. Years ago, never would I have thought we'd be doing this in a million years, right? That's what God does. That's the miracles that he does. Each and every one of us is a miracle. You know, people say, they ask you, do you say, you ever see any miracle? You say, tell them, yeah, you're looking at one. All right? Amen. We're a miracle. To have reserved seating in heaven? Huge miracle. I'm talking to myself. I don't know about you guys, but that's a huge miracle. You're lucky to be alive. Lucky I made it to that day that I received him as my Lord and Savior. Imagine that. How scary is that? It's real scary. Because God is a Savior, but he's also a judge. So, and the time is short. The time is short. I don't know. He's just waiting for more people to be saved. And, you know, we're having this revival throughout the country and the younger generation, which is incredible in itself. Probably the hardest generation to reach, but it's exploding. And just keep praying that it keeps going. More and more people, young people, college people, come to the Lord. You know, we're fighting a battle. It's a spiritual battle. You know, there's forces that are out there against Christianity or against Jesus. So they need all the prayers they can get. Amen.